You would open your Bibles to the book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel, chapter 7. I don't know how many times I've had lessons that the prescribed scripture passage started out with, therefore. And that always makes me feel like I need to go back, as we used to say, to find out what it's there for. This one doesn't tonight. This one actually starts with but. So I think that kind of tells us, too, that we need to back up just a little bit. But first of all, we're entering into a new quarter for our Wednesday night studies. And this quarter, we're going to be talking about God's blessings. And, you know, His blessings are countless, even though there's a song that says, count your many blessings. There is no way we could ever count all of our blessings. And I think blessings and God's promises go very close, hand in hand. Tonight's lesson is God's promise to David. The one that Charlie will have probably next week is the promise of Messiah's forerunner. And then the week after that, I think it's Jim, will have God's promise of a Savior. So there's three times in a row that we're going to be talking about God's promises as blessings. Herbert Locklear is an author that wrote a book entitled All the Promises in the Bible. So, I mean, I got a feeling that's a very comprehensive book. He noted that he found a total of 7,147 promises from God to man in the Bible. 7,147. Now, I want to put that in perspective for you. If you decided tonight you're going to go home and you're going to study every one of those, one a day, you would finish on Wednesday, July 2nd, 2024, almost 2 years from now. I'm sorry, 2042, almost 19 years from now. That is how powerful God's blessings are to us on earth. Now, some of the promises were specific to individuals. Some were specific to the Jewish people. Some were promises to, you know, to other groups of people. But there are, as we say, over 7,000 blessings. Most of them are, a lot of them are positive, but many of them are not. Let's go look, turn to Genesis 2, if you would. We're going to look at what, as far as I could find, was the very first promise that God made to man. Genesis 2 and verse 15. Then the Lord took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. And here's the promise. For the day that you eat of it, ye shall surely die. So that is a negative promise. God's saying, don't do this or that's going to happen. We know that God then created Eve after this. And I really never could find where God specifically told Eve, or if he did tell her, it's just not written, or if that was up to Adam to inform her. But I know she's always been kind of credited with taking the bite of the apple first, you know, so the bite of the tree. But in chapter 3 of Genesis, look at verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, has God indeed said, ye shall not eat freely of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest ye die. Now, again, she's kind of been credited with adding to the scripture, or adding to God's word, because there it says, nor shall you touch it, and that was not part of the initial instructions to Adam. So we don't know, again, whether Adam misconveyed it or we just don't know. But another promise is about to come down from God. If you jump down to verse 15, God promises Satan to put enmity between Eve and Satan, noting what I feel is a prophetic reference to our Savior, Jesus Christ. It says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now, if you notice, the word seed is capitalized. And the only reason I feel like that it would be capitalized is if it is referring to a deity, because normally seed in the middle of a sentence would not be. Benson's commentary said, that is her offspring, first and principally Christ, who with respect to this promise is termed by way of eminence her seed, whose alone work is to bruise the serpent's head and destroy the policy and power of the devil, but also, secondly, all the members of Christ, all believers and holy men are here intended, who are the seed of Christ and the implacable enemies of the devil and his works, and who overcome him by Christ's merit and power. So, Jesus will rule over Satan. All right, that's just a quick look back at what I think are the first promises, if not the first two, then very close to it. And again, those were the first one was a negative promise to don't do that or you shall die. God makes promises and God keeps promises. And as I said, the lesson plan calls for us to start tonight with verse 4 of 2 Samuel 7. We're going to back up to the first of the chapter. Verse 1, now it came to pass when the king was dwelling in his house, and this is King David, and the Lord hath given him rest from all his enemies all around, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, see now I dwell in the house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains. And Nathan said unto the king, go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. Now Nathan was the court prophet. He was also the most trusted of King David's staff. Not to be confused with David's son named Nathan that he and Bathsheba had, but it's believed that probably because of his love and respect for the prophet Nathan, that King David named one of his sons Nathan in his honor. Picking up in chapter 4. But it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel, whom I command to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all of your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name, like the name of great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously. Since the time I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused you to rest from all of your enemies. And the Lord also tells you that he will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled, excuse me, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. Before we get into tonight's lesson, that takes us up through verse 16. I really would encourage you to read the rest of this chapter, because David now goes into praise and thanks for God. And I think that we can all learn from that we're not nearly as thankful as we should be to God for all of our blessings, for His promises to us, and just everything He provides for us. We see here in this scripture passage that David was convicted by the luxury around him. He lived in the king's palace, and yet the Lord's ark had to dwell in a tent, basically. And so he was convicted. David also, besides living in luxury, was a warrior. He fought in battles. But now God has delivered him from his enemies, and it's a quiet time at the palace, and I think he's probably sitting there reflecting on the way God has been so good to him. As I say, the rest of the chapter bears that out. But also, he's thinking about, what can I do for God in return? And he looks around and sees that he lives in this beautiful mansion, and God's ark is in a tent, so he decides it's time to build the tent, build a house for the ark. Nathan tells him to go ahead and do it. He said, go ahead and do whatever's on your heart, because God's on your side. I personally think that's a little bit presumptuous of him, because he is not, he's a prophet, and God speaks directly to him, but God didn't tell him to say that. He made that up on his own. And I think he gave the king some poor advice there. That night, however, Nathan gets some more information, advice, directly from God. And I suspect that God was probably honored that David wanted to build the ark, the house for his ark, but it wasn't something God had commanded him to do. How does this compare with our attitude towards service to God? Do we sometimes strike out on our own? Do we do things before God really opens the door for it to be done? I think too often we probably never want to do more than God wants us to do. We don't have enough initiative on our own a lot of times. I'm not pointing fingers, except this one. But I think that there are so many opportunities that we don't take advantage of to step out and serve God and do something to help others. Let's continue with verse 4. Going back to verse 4. But it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about in a tent and tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about with the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now, Charles Spurgeon, you know, if I'm up here teaching, chances are I'm going to quote Charles Spurgeon on something, but I really like what he said here. Though the Lord refused to David the realization of his wish, he did it in a most gracious manner. That is, God did it in a very gracious manner to King David. He did not put the idea away from him in anger or disdain, as though David had cherished an unworthy desire, but he honored his servant even in the non-acceptance of his offer. David accepted God's cordial rejection of the plan, but he didn't stop there. He wanted to do something, so he did. He didn't, like so many people might do, he didn't say, I offered, but he didn't take me up on that, so now I don't have to worry about it. Not at all. We're not going to turn there tonight, but in 2 Chronicles, we learn that King David, after this cordial rejection, King David gathered all of the materials to build the palace. And it wasn't until his son Solomon came along and built the temple, but King David took the rejection, but still moved forward to help. And I think we can learn a lot from that. And in God's message to David through Nathan includes a reminder of what all that God has done for David, starting with verse 8. Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name, like the name of great men who are on the earth. And again, I'm not going to take a rabbit trail off of tonight's specific lesson here, but bear in mind, David was, I mean, we're all sinful, but David was a very sinful man. David committed some very bad sins. God forgave him of that and put him in service for the Lord, leading the entire nation Israel. So we need to bear in mind that we can all be forgiven and still be used by God. The lesson tonight is actually entitled God's Promise, singular, to David. But we're about to read and find two different promises for that God made to David. Starting with verse 10, Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. That the sons of wickedness who oppress them, nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously, since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused you to rest from your enemy. Also the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. First promise, I will appoint a place for my people Israel. God promised David that under his reign, he would establish a permanent and secure Israel. God promised this first because he knew David was a godly shepherd and he would shepherd God's people. Second, he promised him there at the very end that he will make you a house. God promised David that he would build him a house in the sense of establishing a dynasty for the house of David. And this was an enduring legacy for David long, long after his death. David wanted to build a temple, a house for God. Instead, God responds and says, Thank you, David. No thanks. Let me build a house for you. And I think that is so typical of our God and his graciousness toward us, regardless of when we jump the gun sometimes or we stray sometimes, he is always there. And of course, we know that God's house that he was building for David was going to far outlast any house that David could build for the ark. And I want to ask you if you've ever thought about this. Sometimes we want to honor God by doing a service to him, helping other people, doing something kind, but we're denied that opportunity for who knows what reason. We wanted to, we didn't get to. I believe that God honors the intention as much as the act itself. I think whenever we have it in our heart to help someone, even if that door is closed, I think God appreciates that kind of a willing attitude to do something. Now, having said that, don't go planning to do something for somebody and then find out you can't do it and say, glad that didn't follow through because that would have taken a lot of work. We don't want to have that attitude at all. We want to serve God by serving others and praise God by doing for others so that God gets the credit and the glory for what we do. Now, just backtracking a little, everybody, I think you probably all remember why David was not allowed to build the temple. We're not going to turn there, but I'll read from 1 Chronicles. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, You have shed much blood and have made great wars. You shall not build a house for me, a house for my name, because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight. A son shall be born to you, who shall be a man of rest. He shall build my house for my name. David was a valiant and strong warrior, but he had killed many men during battle. And God did not want his house being built by someone who had shed so much blood while they were on earth. So he said that he would, King David would have a son, and he would build the temple. And of course, Solomon was not a warrior, so that came about. Continuing in 2 Samuel 7, verse 12, we're going to find out the details for his plans for David's house. Verse 12, "When your days are fulfilled and you shall rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house in my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever." David wasn't allowed to build a temple for God, but his son was. David was promised that his kingdom would last forever, and the family of David did rule on that throne for centuries until removed for doing evil. But from the stump of Jesse, imagine a tree that you cut down and you think it's completely eradicated, and then this shoot comes up. From the stump of Jesse comes a stem that sprouts forth. From humble beginnings, the Messiah, our Savior, was foretold. And the coming, and Jesus coming from David's lesser-known father certainly adds to the humility and the humbleness of Jesus when he came to earth. As we wrap up tonight's lesson, I'd like to look at a few other scriptures that show the fulfillment of God's promise to David. If you will, turn to the book of Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah 23, we're going to read verses 5 and 6. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. Now, this is his name by which he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." Now, if you will, turn to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah 6 and verse 6. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." And then finally, let's turn to the book of Luke in the New Testament. Luke 1 and starting with verse 26. "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and having come in, the angel said unto her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you, blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled at this saying. She considered what manner of greeting was this. The angel said unto her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and call his name Jesus. And he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end.'" So many times, almost the same words from the Old Testament to the New are used there, especially that, "and of his kingdom there will be no end." We all know the rest of the story, and that's what we normally think about this time of the year. God's promise to King David was completely fulfilled with the birth of Jesus, the virgin birth of Jesus. Jesus does reign and will reign eternally on David's throne. He was born humbly in a stable, but was born to rule the world. And I don't know about y'all, but this time of the year, a lot of times you hear I consider it kind of a trite phrase that Jesus is the reason for the season. I think that trivializes what Jesus coming to earth is really all about. Our message, not only for this season, but every season, every month, every day of the year, should be Jesus was born to never sin, but died to... Jesus was born and never sinned, but died to save mankind, us, of our sins. We should share that good news every season, every day. Jesus died for me and for you and offers eternity in heaven if we just believe. And that's what I have for tonight. If we would, let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time of fellowship around your word. We pray for those that are sick and suffering, that have been mentioned, others that we don't know of. We pray for each and every member of this church family, that you would protect us and bring us together Sunday for our Sunday services, and the men and ladies on Saturday for their time of fellowship together. We pray for both of those groups to continue and to grow, and we're just so thankful for the love that we have one for the other in this church family. Thank you so much for your promises made and promises kept. We know that God makes many promises and He keeps every one. We thank you so much for the way you've blessed each and every one of us. We thank you for blessings that there's no way we could count. Thank you for your word that we can study. And thank you for the time together tonight. Thank you for sending your Son to die on the cross to pay for our sins. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.